you would, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We began looking at this chapter last week as the fault of the disobedient church. And so many things we could say about the church of Corinth. And disobedience is definitely one of them. Many things that we've already looked at has been because of disobedience. But this chapter kind of zeroes in on the thought of disobedience. And last week we began by looking at their opportunity. We saw in the first four verses of this chapter that God had given them an opportunity as He had the nation of Israel. He is using the nation of Israel and giving them a history lesson through the first half, or a little better than half of this chapter, and teaching them some things. And we know tonight that the Old Testament is there for our admonition and from our learning. God put it there for a reason. A lot of people have told me before that they get bored reading the Old Testament, and I cannot understand that. If I'm not careful, I'll stay more in the Old Testament than I will the New Testament, simply because I enjoy history and I enjoy the story form of how it's laid out. And you read those things and you see how God moved upon His people, and it's an encouragement. And I thank God that we have both Old and New, but I'm glad for the Old Testament examples tonight. And that's what we'll be looking at for the next couple of weeks here in chapter 10. Now tonight I want to pick up in verse 5, and we'll look at the second portion of this message concerning the disobedient church. And just a few verses we want to read tonight, verse 5 down through verse number 10. We'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. So if you're able to stand with us, we'll stand together and read God's Word together tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. The Bible said, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Let's go to the Lord tonight and ask for His blessing on the service. Father, as we bow before You this evening, I thank You for another opportunity You've given us to meet here on this Wednesday night. And I thank You, Lord, for those that have gathered here tonight, those that have come with a heart to worship You. Lord, we love the midweek service. I'm so thankful for it. Lord, what a blessing it is as we've been out in the world this week and dealing with people and doing what we have to do to make a living. So good to be able to come in Your house tonight and be able to fellowship together and come in out of this cold world and just be around the good things of God. Lord, I thank You for the singing, the good choir singing, the special songs. Lord, You stirred our heart and reminded us tonight how good it is to be saved. Lord, we could go home right now and say it's been good to be at Your house. But Lord, I know You want us to hear You from Your Word tonight, and I pray that You'd use us as a vessel. Help me to be a blessing to Your people. Lord, I want to thank You for this study. Thank You again for leading me this way in this study of this book. It's been a tremendous help to my life. God, I pray that we'd leave here tonight, hearing from heaven, and be a people, Lord, that would be pleasing to You. Lord, help us learn from these that have went before us and meet the needs in our life tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, I want to look at this second portion of our chapter tonight, and I'm taking this chapter pretty slow for a reason. There's so much in this. It seems like every one of these verses, as I've been looking at them, are so packed with truth. And tonight I want to look at this thought for a little while, continuing the thought of the disobedient church. But tonight I want to look at their offenses. Their offenses. What did they do as far as the nation of Israel is concerned that caused God to be angry with them and God to be disappointed with them? I thought about this and studying this week. I thought about how sometimes we do, no doubt, stir up the heart of God in our disobedience. And I'm glad that God loves us tonight. And as a child of God, we're not going to experience the wrath of God. But many times we have to experience the chastisement of God because of our disobedience. And we look at God as being angry with us. And there's no doubt tonight He is angry with our sin. But the Lord wants us to do right for a reason. He cares about us. He wants to help us. He wants to protect us. It's just like a loving father that would protect his children with rules and guidelines and things that the child must do. That's the way that God loves his people tonight. And we're going to notice in these few verses that we read this evening how their offenses came about and what happened with this nation. And there's no doubt that God used these truths in the church of Corinth to remind them of their own offenses. And we've already seen some of those in the first 9 chapters. Several offenses that this church had been guilty of because of their disobedience and their failure to follow the Lord. And tonight I pray that God would help you and I to examine our lives. And if there's any area of disobedience whatsoever, that we would find ourselves a place somewhere to ask God to forgive us and get it out of our life. And I wonder tonight if we would just be a people that would just absolutely not tolerate disobedience in our life. If we would do that tonight and we would stay, confess to the Lord and right with God, then I believe we could see so much more of the moving of God in our life and in our churches. I believe that disobedience hinders the power of God in our life. And God wants to bless us and He wants to work through us and He wants to answer our prayers and He wants to meet our needs. But there are many times where we shorten the hand of God because of our disobedience. Now I think about children sometimes. There's parents that have children that are extremely disobedient, and those parents would love to give to those children and bless them and supply some needs in their life, but they're not able to do that because of the disobedience of that child. And tonight we want to look at this portion of their offenses and what they did concerning the things that stirred up the heart of God. Now, we'll see 3 things in our text tonight. I want to begin in verse number 5 by noticing that they were overthrown. Notice that verse tonight. The word uses the word overthrown in verse number 5. The scripture said, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." And, you know, we got to realize tonight that as a child of God, our sole purpose here is to be pleasing unto God. If you're a young person and you're living at home tonight and you're under the authority of your parents, your main motive in what you do is to be pleasing to those parents that love you and that want the best for you, and you're to obey them. Even when you don't understand, or even when you don't disagree or don't agree with them, you have a disagreement. That doesn't give you the license or the privilege to disobey them. Our society has so gotten away from disobedience. I was talking to a law officer today, and we were fellowshipping a little while. He's a Christian man, and he's talking about how bad it is on the highways, pulling people over and their disobedience and their anger towards you. And he said, even as a law officer, when you walk up in front of them, they begin to get irate. And what that is an authority problem. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I faced a law officer, I got a little nervous and a little scared. And last thing I wanted to do is run my mouth and say something foolish. But we're living in a different generation. We're living in a time where people have not learned to obey their parents, and they don't care anything about the law, and quite frankly, they don't care anything about God. And many times they never will, because they've never got a hold of the thought of disobedience. Now, we find the nation of Israel here in verse 5 being overthrown in the wilderness. In the wilderness experience, God took care of them. He loved them. He put shoes on their feet. He put clothes on their back. Those shoes and that clothing lasted for 40 years as they wandered in that wilderness. But remember tonight, they were in the wilderness because of disobedience. If they had have obeyed God, then in about a 2-week to 3-week period, they would have been able to go into Canaan land and been able to enjoy the good promises of God. But you know the story tonight. If you know your Bible, and you can find it in the book of Numbers, we'll make some reference to that tonight through the message. But they were disobedient to God, and therefore it cast them into about a 40-year wandering period in the wilderness. And in that time, they really didn't get much done. They saw death and destruction, and they just existed, but they never really got anywhere for God. And tonight you find that the Lord is dealing with them, or the church of Corinth through them, about the overthrow. Notice what the verse tells us. In verse number 5, we find the sum of it. How many? Now, we read this last week, just kind of to bring a closing to the message last week. You remember we dealt with the opportunity that God had given them. All of them had passed through the cloud. All of them had passed through the sea. All of them had been blessed, had ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same water from the rock. And now in verse 5, he changes the thought by saying, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." You find the sum of those that were disobedient was many. The Bible doesn't give us a specific number, but the Bible does tell us it was many in comparison to how many they were. And isn't that a sad statement tonight? Wouldn't it be awful if the Lord were to show up here tonight and say, well, among Little Ivy Baptist Church, many have been disobedient. That would not be a good thing. Now, I understand there's always going to be some that are disobedient. It's very hard to get 100% obedience out of people at 100% of the time. And we all struggle with disobedience from time to time. But it's sad tonight when many of a congregation or a group of people are disobedient. And that was the case of the nation of Israel, and I believe that was the case of the church at Corinth. Many of this church was disobedient. Now, there was a remnant in Corinth that was right, just like there was a remnant in Israel that was right, and just like there'll be a remnant in our day until Jesus comes that's going to stay right and stay true and for the most part not be disobedient. So you find there were many, and that lets us know tonight there is a great possibility of disobedience creeping into our life. We must always be on guard for the problem of disobedience. If not, then we'll find ourselves there. You find not only the sum of it, but in verse 5, I see the sadness of it. It's a sad statement. They said God was not well pleased. That's a sad thing. It is a sad thing when a parent says that they're not pleased with their children. I've talked to people, and you have before, going about, and sometimes with us having a large family, people come up and they'll comment on how many children we have, and then many times they'll say something like this, well, I've got one, or I've got two, and I can't stand them. And I've never said this before, but I've always been tempted to look at them and say, well, if you can't stand them, whose fault is that? Amen. If you've got children that are so disobedient that you can't stand being around them, there's an issue in your parenting. Amen. I know all of our children will get on our nerves sometimes, and all of them will be disobedient, and all of them will have to have correction. But if you raise your children according to the Word of God, for the most part, they're going to be a blessing to you, amen? It's not going to be a continual disobedience. But here is God now, and He is saddened because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel and then also of the church of Corinth. He tells us here, God was not well pleased. Our goal, our heart tonight as a child of God is to make our Heavenly Father well pleased. Now, how do we do that? Do we do that with our talent? Not necessarily. Do we please Him with how much money we have? Absolutely not. We please Him by our obedience. Do you know tonight our obedience is more important than our knowledge and our learning? We should have knowledge. We should learn. But simple obedience to the Word of God is exactly what the Lord's looking for tonight. So you find there's a sadness. Notice something else in verse 5. The Bible tells us now there was a stumbling because of this disobedience. Whether it is you or I or whoever it is tonight, when we become disobedient in any area of authority in our life, we are bound to stumble. If we're disobedient, young people, if you're disobedient to your parents, you're going to mess up somewhere. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to go against what they're teaching you, and you're going to stumble in this life. If you're disobedient to the law, you're going to get in trouble. And you're going to stumble at the law, and you're going to get in trouble with society and those that are in law enforcement. And then when we're disobedient with God, we stumble in spiritual things and we make a mess out of our life. So God wants us to be obedient so that we will not do as the nation of Israel did in stumbling. Now, I looked at this word overthrown, and this word tells us something. The word overthrow or overthrown means to lay low, to be cut down, or to be prostrate. It means to be taken down from an exalted position. And when you and I become disobedient and we fail to walk with God and we fail to mind His Word, then we get cut down. We get taken down. Most of the time, God does not have to come in and cut us down. Most of the time, our disobedience causes us to get into things that we cut our own selves down. Now, being a loving God and a concerned God, He will chastise us and He will deal with us. And as the old timer said, He'll whip the socks off of us if need be, amen, to keep us in line. And I'm thankful for that. I believe you could agree with me tonight. We've all, if we're saved, we've all been to the woodshed a time or two. I don't enjoy it at all. I don't ever look forward to it. But I am thankful tonight that I serve a God that does not leave me in disobedience. I'm glad that when I do step in disobedience, He's there to chastise me. But the nation of Israel in verse number 5 was overthrown or laid low or cut down in the wilderness. And we're going to see a little bit more about that as we get into the next verses. So you find tonight that disobedience brings an overthrow. If you or I become disobedient to God and we continue in that, and God is dealing with our heart about something and the Word of God has spoken to us and dealt with our heart and we don't deal with it, we don't repent of it, we don't get it right, and we don't turn from it, then there comes a time, and only God knows that time, when that disobedience has to be dealt with and He has to bring us down to that place to get our attention. There's a lot of us tonight that we know that certain things have come into our life by the hand of God to reveal to us our disobedience and to shake us up and say, hey, look, you're in the wrong place. And because of God's hand coming into our life, we've straightened up and got things right. So you find this overthrow in verse number 5. Now, verses 6 and 7, notice the second thing that we find about their offense tonight. This is where it gets into the details of the offense of the nation of Israel. And again, this is an object lesson for the church at Corinth because they were involved in the same thing. Two totally different dispensations, two totally different groups of people, but yet the same kind of sin. You say, why is that? Because people are people tonight. We're all made out of the same flesh. Doesn't matter how old we are or where we come from or what country we're from or what nationality we are. We all have a fleshly nature that is prone to be disobedient. I was thinking the other morning as I was praying, I thought this thought came to my mind of the song where it says, prone to wander, prone to stray, prone to leave the God I love. And I thought, Lord, that's exactly how we are. We're prone to wander. Isn't that amazing? How that God will bless us and be good to us and help us and do things for us, and then we'll turn right around and be disobedient. I think about Elijah in the book of 1 Kings and how God blessed Elijah and how God allowed Elijah to call down fire from heaven and brought a great revival in the nation of Israel. And then the very next chapter, Elijah gets afraid of Jezebel and he runs and he becomes disobedient to God. And really, that is the end of Elijah's ministry. You really don't find him doing anything else for God. He's angry when the Lord finds him in the cave. And when God brings him out, he said, all right, if that's the way it's going to be, you go anoint this king and go anoint Elisha in prophet of your stead. And I'm done with you, Elijah. And basically, that's what happened. God was done with Elijah because of his disobedience. Now, notice this tonight. I want to give you three things here about this thought. Secondly, tonight, we see they were obstinate. Not only were they overthrown because of their sin, but they were a very obstinate people. They were a very stiff-necked people. You remember Stephen and his message to the Sanhedrin when Stephen said they were stiff-necked and they were hard-hearted and they do always resist. That's what he was talking about. This very nation, these people of God that God had blessed so much. Now, in verse number 6, you find that God reveals to us their passion. And again, he's speaking directly about the nation of Israel, but using a comparison to the church of Corinth. And also, I believe tonight, a comparison for you and I. Notice verse 6, he said, now these things were our examples. God puts this in here to teach you and I what not to do. If you came from a home with more than one child and you've seen one of your brothers or sisters get disciplined, what does that do to you? That kind of turns the light on in your mind. I've got a fellow I know, he's up in his 80s now, and he grew up in Virginia and had a huge family, 13, 14 kids. He said he'll never forget his brother one time and how that his brother was bad to sleep in, and his daddy was the type of man that said, when breakfast is on the table, you better be dressed and sitting at the table to eat. Boy, that wouldn't go over good in most families today, amen. They don't get out of their pajamas to go to Walmart. I've never seen such. I saw a lady one time, I may have told you this is crazy. Maybe she had an emergency, that's the only thing I can think. But I saw a lady one time, I was eating lunch at Ingles, sitting there where you can look out the glass, and she jumped out of her car at lunchtime, come running into Ingles, and she had a bathrobe on, amen. That's all she had was I don't know what she had underneath it. Hope and pray she did. But she had a bathrobe on. I couldn't believe that. I thought, goodness gracious, I'm telling you, I'm not going out of the house like that, amen. I'm not going to go out in the yard like that. We live in a different generation. But let me get back to what I was telling you. This man said his brother was bad to sleep in. His daddy had told him time and time again. And he said that one particular morning he had slept late. Said his daddy didn't say a word. He just scooted back from the table, went outside, and he said he broke a little peach tree limb. And he said that time of the year the peaches were just tiny, just budding out on that limb. And he said up the steps he went. And this man told me, he said, I was about 7 or 8, and he said, I wanted to see the show. He said, I knew what was going to happen. He said, I slipped up behind him. He said, he opened the bedroom door, went to my brother's bed. He said, there was my brother laying face down, snoring away in the bed. Said he jerked the covers back, and he said he came down to that limb, and peaches went everywhere. And he said he wore him out, and he said, do you know, I'll never forget that from that day, he said, my brother never missed the time to be at the table again. Amen. I say thank God for good parents like that. But we find tonight that God is trying to teach us to be obedient. If we're not, if we become obstinate like the nation of Israel, then we're not going to be what God wants us to be, and he's going to have to chastise us. Now let's look at this. I got to hurry. Notice in verse 6, their passion. So many times our passion is not the passion of God. And that's how we get disobedient. You remember we mentioned in a message not long ago, maybe it was Sunday night on prayer, how that Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And that is the way we have to live if we're going to be obedient to God. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's not about what feels good. It's about what thus saith the Word of God. Now notice what he tells us here in verse 6 about the passion. He said, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God had brought them out of the nation of Egypt. God had brought them out from under those taskmasters. He had blessed them. He'd give them manna. He'd give them quail. He'd give them all the good things, the rock that followed them. Many, many things God had supplied, all their needs. But yet here they were, a people that were lusting after things they were not supposed to have. And that's exactly how we are. That's the way we are in this hour. If we're not careful, our passions are not the passions that God would have us to have. And we've got to resist our passion. We live in a world that is taught for the most part, do what you want to. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, do it. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody tells you. You just do what you want to do. And if you live that kind of life, you're going to be a mess. Matter of fact, if you're a child of God, you're not going to get by with living that kind of life. And here they were. Their passion was to go after evil things according to verse number 6. You know what we ought to do? We ought to examine our life every day and ask ourselves this question. What is my passion? What's my desire? When I get up in the morning, what do I want? What am I longing after? Is it the things of God? Is it the things that I can consume upon my own lust? Is it things that would be pleasing to God? Or is it things that would be detrimental to His Word and to walking by faith? So the Bible tells us their passion was a problem in their life. And if you and I don't keep our passions in check by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, then we'll wind up just like the nation of Israel and just like the church of Corinth. And you notice in verse 7, look at something else that they were obstinate about. In verse 7, you find they had developed a perversion in their life. And of course, this is an example in the nation of Israel that many, many times you find this in the Old Testament. Look what he said. He said, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. And the Bible tells us all through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel fell into idolatry. And idolatry is one of the worst sins. We dealt with that just a few chapters back. I think chapter 5, we dealt with idolatry and fornication and how they go hand in hand. And idolatry is a perversion of worshiping God. It is something we substitute for worshiping God. A lot of times we think of idolatry, we think about a statue or some man that is worshipped, but really, idolatry can be anything. It can be an item, it can be a hobby, it can be a possession that we have that we worship more than we worship God. And if we're not careful tonight, we begin to pervert a worship relationship that belongs to God and God alone, and we begin to devote that worship and that adoration to something else that's not of God. You go through the nation of Israel and you'll find it time and time again where they'd serve God, especially in the book of Judges. They'd serve God. God would deliver them. They'd go back on God. They'd serve God. God would deliver them. They'd go back on God. It was a vicious cycle all through the 13 judges that are mentioned in the book of Judges. Why? Because they had a perverted mentality of what it meant to be a child of God. Boy, we're living in an hour where there's a perverted mentality of what it means to be saved and a child of God. Many people believe that being saved is a get out of hell free card and just do what you want to do and live the way you want to. And that's contrary to the Scripture. We're to love the Lord and serve God and give our life to Him and honor Him by being obedient to His Word. You see, tonight they had a perversion. I thought of this in this substitute that they had. Man wants a God to serve him, not for him to serve God. That's where most men are at tonight. That's where idolatry comes to play. Men make their own gods out of certain things because they want that God to serve them instead of the right way where men are supposed to serve God. That's why people don't come to Christ. That's why they don't believe this Bible. That's why they're not faithful to the things of God, because they have absolutely no interest in serving God. And I'm afraid many people like that, the problem is they're just not saved and they've been born again. They have no desire to serve God. I've been backslid on the Lord before. You probably have. I've not always walked with God since I've been saved as I should have. But there's always been a spark and a desire in my heart to serve the God that brought me out of Egypt. Amen. And they had lost that, no doubt. They were in a bad shape. Notice their passion. Notice their perversion. Now look at this. In verse 7, notice their pleasure. I believe if there's a word tonight that would describe our modern day society, it would be the word pleasure. That's about all people think about anymore. They've got to have a good time every day of the week. They've got to have pleasure all the time. There's some good things out there that God will allow us to have pleasure in that are not detrimental to our Christian life. But when our whole life is geared after pleasure, we're in trouble. And notice what happened to him here. Notice the last portion of verse number 7. He said, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now this is a direct quotation from Exodus 32:6. It's the description of the golden calf. You remember the story if you know your Bible. Nation of Israel came out of Egypt. Moses got them to the place there in Exodus where he went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and all the instructions, the tabernacle and everything. And the Bible said that while Moses tarried, that the people began to turn away from God and they turned to Aaron. And they said, Aaron, make us an image. And Aaron took all their earrings and their jewelry and all those things they had brought out from Egypt, and he made a golden calf. And I thought about this. That golden calf, or the calf itself, was a bad representation of evil all throughout the nation of Israel. You remember when the kingdom divided in the days after Solomon? Jeroboam took that northern kingdom and he built two golden calves and put them at the extent of both ends of the kingdom, and they became God's idols into the nation of Israel. And again, that calf represents a God that they would have to serve them. When you think about the calf, you think about the cattle or the oxen. They were creatures of servitude. And that calf represented the fact that they wanted their God to serve them, not for them to serve their God. And that's exactly where many people, even people that claim to know Christ, are today. They don't want to come to a church where the Bible is preached that you need to serve God. They want to go somewhere where God serves them. They want to be in a place where everybody serves them. Our generation of children nowadays, they sit on the couch and hollering for mom and daddy to bring them something while they're playing a video game. I'm telling you, they'd starve before I'd do that. We need some mamas and daddies that rise up and say, no, get up off your seat and do something for yourself. And then they can't get out and work, and they can't be a productive member of society. And then if they do get into church somewhere, they become a nuisance and a hindrance to the church. I'm telling you, I'd hate to raise people like that in my home. They become people that are just takers and takers and takers. I heard a statistic the other day that 60% of America has some form of government assistance. There's something wrong with that, amen? I understand there's people that are handicapped. I understand there's people that can't help it, people that have had bad accidents and things like that, disabled veterans. Boy, we ought to take care of them. They ought to want for nothing. But these people that are too lazy to get up and go to work, and they're too lazy to make something out of their life, they'll never get it right until the spigot gets cut off, amen? Until they understand, I've got to get up and I've got to be obedient to the Word of God and the laws of the land and do something that's right. And here was the nation of Israel. They rose up to play, the Bible said. They got around this golden calf. And you know the story. And Moses came down off the mountain there. They were naked, dancing around that calf. If somebody had looked at them from the outside looking in, there's no way they would have believed they were children of the Lord. There's no way they would have believed that they escaped Egypt and all that worldly system. What had happened to them? They became very obstinate. We got to be careful tonight. You and I don't become obstinate. Stiff-necked. Set in our own ways. Now, let me give you this third thing, and this will be the last thing tonight, but this is really the meat of the message. This is what spoke to my heart in studying this week. In verse 8 through 10, we find the sadness of this. The Bible tells us they were obliterated. They were destroyed. We find that they offended God and were overthrown. We find they were obstinate, stiff-necked, but the end of the situation was the fact that they were overthrown. And the Bible gives us three examples here in verse 8, 9, and 10 of how they were overthrown. And as I began to look at them and study them, I saw something in these three examples. I saw three divisions of being disobedient, if you will. Three divisions of being destroyed because of disobedience. And in those three things, I saw things that pertain to where you and I live today. Now, what he's giving again here in verses 8, 9, and 10 are actual historical facts from the book of Numbers that the nation of Israel went through. These are things that happened to them because of their disobedience. But the precept for you and I and for the church at Corinth is found within these three things. Let me give you these three things and I'll be done tonight. In verse number 8, I want you to notice this. In verse 8, we find the first reason the Bible gives us of why they were destroyed or obliterated was the fact of their sensuality. They were destroyed by their own sensuality. We live in an extremely sensual society. I mean, we live in such a society that as a child of God, it's very hard to not be caught up in some way in the sensuality of our society. That's why you've got to have some standards in your life. That's why you've got to have some guidelines and some walls up, because we live in a very sensual society. Everything in our society is geared around sensuality and the flesh and how we feel and how it looks and all those things. How do they sell new cars? They sell new cars by making them look attractive. And you ever seen ladies on the TV that are car salesmen? They always try to find the attractive ones and the worldly ones or whatever they're selling. They can't sell anything without an immodest woman on the television. What is that? They are appealing to a people's sensuality. And it causes them to look up and take notice of that thing and begin to look at it and figure out what it's all about. Now notice verse number 8. The first instance that we read about, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 25. He said, neither let us commit fornication. That's being dealt with all through this book. He said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You'll find the story in Numbers 25. You'll find how they begin to get mixed in with those Moabitish women because of the false prophet Balaam and how he taught Balak to become a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. They got entangled with those Moabitish women. They got so bad entangled with them that the Bible said there was a man, and boy, I wish I could remember his name. I believe it's Zimri, if I remember right. And he comes running in, and I looked at it this morning. If you trace back his lineage, he was of the Levites. He was of one that should have been separated unto God. And here he comes running in front of Moses and the whole congregation with a Moabitish girl that the Bible gives her name. Her name is Cosby, spelled with a Z, and brings her in and goes into the tent with her for fornication. The Bible said Phinehas rose up in his wrath, runs in, takes a javelin and sticks them both through and kills them. And God stopped the plague because of a man that had a heart to put that mess out of a nation. And I know that seems harsh to us in our generation, but God hated that sin of fornication because it brought idolatry with it and it caused a whole nation to go away from God. What was it? It was a sin of sensuality. Their own sensuality caused 23,000 of them to lose their life in this particular incident. Do you know tonight there are many of God's people, because of disobedience in the area of sensual things, they've lost their testimony. Some of them have lost their lives. They've lost their marriages. They've lost their respectability. Everything in their life that was once right is now flipped upside down because they gave in to sensuality. And I'm telling you, that's the golden calf of the last days is sensuality. We better guard against it. It's all around us. It bombards our mind everywhere we go. We live in a very sensual nation, but we better train our children to stay away from it. We ourselves, no matter how old you are, you still have to deal with sensuality and the lust of the flesh. We better deal with it, put it down, pray, stay close to God, or we'll end up becoming destroyed as was the nation of Israel. The church of Corinth had much destruction because of their sensuality. You remember we dealt with that in chapter 5, where that one had his father's wife in an adulterous relationship, and that sensuality had not only destroyed that home, but it destroyed that church, and it brought filth into that church. So we got to deal with that sensuality tonight. Number two, notice what he tells us. Not only were they destroyed or obliterated by sensuality, but then by their sedition. Notice verse number 9. In verse number 9, he said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now, you remember the story, no doubt, in the Old Testament, where God sent the plague of fiery serpents. And Jesus alluded to it in John chapter 3, where he told Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what happened was the serpents came and the plague came, and God told them to run into the camp and lift up that brazen serpent, and everybody that looked would live. Is a wonderful picture of salvation. But do you know why those serpents came about? Those serpents came about because they murmured against God's plan and they murmured against God's man, the authority Moses. They began to murmur against him. They began to complain and to get unthankful and to get irate because what was going on in their life. And they were not thankful for God bringing them out of Egypt. They were not thankful for God sending Moses. Moses didn't ask to lead that crowd. Moses didn't show up in the backside of the Midian desert and say, "Okay, God, I'm tired of taking care of sheep. Send me down there to Egypt to get your people out." No, Moses fought against that. Moses said, "I can't go, God. I'm not of eloquent speech. I'm not able to do it." But he became obedient unto God. And God sent Moses down for the benefit of the people. And God gave him his word for the benefit of the people. And when that happened, they went against that. And the Bible said sedition came up in their heart. I'm going to tell you, God is very serious about sedition against authority. Can I say to you tonight, God has put authority in all of our lives. It doesn't matter, young people, it doesn't matter how old you are, you're going to have authority in your life. You think you cannot wait till you get out of the home. You think, "Boy, when I get out of the house, I'm going to be my own man, my own woman. I'm going to do what I want to." You've got authority on the highway. You've got authority in the judicial system. You got authority on the job. We all have authority. God has designed this world to be governed by authority. It is there as a hedge of protection. It is there as guardrails of grace that God has given us to keep us out of trouble. And when you and I buck against authority, we are inviting the judgment of God into our life. Do you know there's nobody in their right mind? I thought about this today. I was meditating on it. Nobody in their right mind would look up to heaven and say, "God, come down here and judge me. God, come down here and deal harshly with me. God, just bring it on. Bring everything you got against me." Nobody would do that in their right mind. But do you know when we go against authority and rebel against the authority God's given us, that's exactly what we're doing. We are asking God to step into our life and lay the leather to us, so to speak. If you've got godly parents and you're disobedient to them and you go against their authority, then you know they're going to come down with a rod of correction and they're going to deal with you. If they're godly parents, that's what they'll do. By the way, that's still right. Amen. That's still right. I know we've went away from it in many families. I know there's just a handful anymore, but it's still right to bring some punishment to your children. Time out doesn't work. Taking away things doesn't work. The Bible said that rod of correction would drive that rebellion far from them, and you'll either use the rod of correction or you'll lose that child according to the Scripture. And it may not be popular. Listen, God didn't say it's going to be fun being a parent, amen. There's a lot of times I've had to bring the rod of correction when in myself I didn't want to. In myself, I thought, "No, I'll let it go this time." But I I knew the Scripture, and I knew how I was raised, and I knew that if I didn't bring that rod of correction, it was going to cost them a greater price down the road. And here's this nation now, this sin of sedition and rebelling against authority and going against the people that God put in their life to instruct them and direct them. It brought them to a place where the serpents came and began to destroy them because of their sedition. Don't ever let sedition get in your life tonight. Don't ever let that rebellion of authority to come up in your life. You may work on a job and you have an authority over you that you may or may not like them, but yet you need to submit to that authority or find you another job that you can. You need to submit to the authority in the church. You need to submit to the authority of your parents, young people. There's authority in our life. And when we get out of those boundaries, we're guilty of sedition and bringing that. You know, there's one thing to have those thoughts in your heart. But when you begin to speak them as they did, and they rose up and they said, "Moses, who do you think you are? You're no better to govern us. We'll govern ourselves. We're as good as you are." And they may have been as good as him, but they were not in the same position as him. God had put Moses as a position of the leader of the nation of Israel. And when they put their hand against Moses, they put their hand against God. And God will not put up with that tonight. That sedition destroyed them. Finally, let me give you this and I'm done. Kind of the same thing, but a different situation here. In verse number 10, the third thing that we find that brought destruction to these people that were overthrown in the wilderness, their offense was their speech. They brought destruction into their own life by their speech. Now this sedition in verse number 8 is referred back to Numbers 21. And then the speech in verse number 10 refers back to Numbers 14 verse 37. You remember Numbers chapter number 13? That's when God gave them the Great Commission to take one of each 12 of the 12 tribes, go over into Kadesh Barnea, go over into the land, spy out the land, come back with a report. You know the story. They came back, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. They said, we're well able to take it. It's exactly the way God said. Yeah, there's giants there, but God's for us. Who can be against us? God's given us everywhere the sole of our feet have trodden. And you had 10 spies that said, no, I'm not going to do it. You had 10 spies that said, no, I'm not going to believe God. I'm not going to trust His promises. And what they did with their speech, they cast an entire nation into 40 years of disobedience. By their speech, a lot of people died. By their speech, a lot of families suffered. Notice this tonight. Notice verse number 10, and we'll wrap it up this evening. In verse number 10, he said, neither murmur ye. I've been studying about murmuring. Murmuring is a tremendous sin in the Word of God. You know what murmuring is? Murmuring is just complaining all the time and murmuring about what God wants us to do and murmuring about following God. And that's where they were at. He said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now you study about these 10 spies in Numbers chapter 14, and you find out not only did their murmuring cause a whole nation to go into disobedience, not only did their murmuring kill off a whole generation from 20 years old and upward, but their murmuring brought the plague upon them. I saw it in reading it, where the Bible said those 10 spies were killed by the plague. And if you study it out, you'll find out in Numbers chapter 14 that God prophesied to them before it happened. He said, all right, because you're murmuring, you're complaining, you're belly aching, you're going against me. He said, what I'm going to do? He said, your carcasses, this was the words, he said, your carcasses are going to be wasted in the wilderness. If you study the nation of Israel and you figure out roughly how many people were there, they had to have had a funeral service every day. But you know what I don't think they had? I don't think they had a burial. I do not think, and if you can find something to prove that wrong, please show me, let me know. But everything I can find out, I don't think they had a burial. Because God said, your carcasses are going to waste in the wilderness. What happened, essentially what happened to them as they wandered through that wilderness because of the murmuring of those 10 spies and their unfaithfulness to the things of God, one right after another dropped dead along the way, one right after another, might have been 10 one day, 20 the next, I don't know. But we know that entire generation from 20 years old and upward in a span of 40 years dropped dead in the wilderness. I don't believe they had time to bury them. I don't believe they had time to get them up from the wild beast that would come and destroy their carcasses. And God said, I'm going to judge you because of your speech. Boy, we've got a generation tonight, even in the house of God, they'll speak against the things of God. I'd be scared to death to do that tonight. I'd be scared to death to speak against God's Word, God's man, God's work, the ways of this Bible. I've heard people make fun of it. I've heard people run it down, and I cringe and I think, oh God, have mercy on them, because the nation of Israel, because of their speech, their lives became obliterated and destroyed. So you see tonight, God is teaching this church at Corinth, the problem with the offense. It's a major thing. I think a lot of times we don't understand what an offense is. A lot of times we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. God don't want to hear I'm sorry. God wants to hear repentance. Amen. God wants to hear us saying, Lord, I've broken your law and your word, and I aim to get it right. And not just I'm sorry, push the reset button, I'm running back into it again. That's our mentality, and that's not Bible repentance tonight. Bible repentance is a turning away, and we've got to seek to walk with God and stay away from the sin that would cause us to become an offense. Do you know, I believe it's in the book of Psalms where he's talking about the nation of Israel. He said it was a grievous generation. You know what God said? God said, I look down on my people that I brought out of Egypt. I look down on my people that got to the bitter waters of Mar, and I showed Moses a tree and told him to cut it down, and the bitter became sweet. I look to my people that I laid out the manna on the ground. All they had to do is pick it up. I look to my people that I blew the wind in and brought the quail in. I look to my people that I gave them the rock, which was Christ, to follow them all through the wilderness. I looked at this blessed people. God said they were a grievous generation to me. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, one thing I wanted to do, I wanted to make my mom and daddy proud. It hurt me more for my mom and daddy to be disappointed in me than it did for me to get a physical whipping. I never did like to make them disappointed in me. I don't like anybody to be disappointed in me, but growing up, I distinctly remember that. Do you know what I believe tonight? We need to pray and ask God to help us that we don't become a grievous generation to Him. Because just as it happened with the nation of Israel, just as it happened with the church of Corinth, we're no better tonight. We can become grievous to God. We can grieve the heart of God, and I think sometimes we do. We can become disobedient and self-centered and self-willed, wrapped up in our own passions instead of the passions of God, and become grievous to Him where He looks down out of heaven, just looks at us and says, "My, look at that generation. Look at those people I've been so good to." Oh, I pray tonight God would convict our hearts about the offenses in our life. Listen, I heard a preacher say this years ago, keep your sin list short, amen? Boy, we ought to tonight. I know we all get in places sometimes where we become disobedient. There's no excuse, but it happens in our life sometimes. But the key to it's not staying there. The key to it's not saying, well, you know, it's just a little thing and it's just a little problem and I'm better than so-and-so, so I'm not going to worry about it. When that begins to happen, disobedience begins to multiply in our life and it gets worse and worse and we become grievous to God. Tonight, I pray the Lord would help us and examine our heart just as He spoke to the church of Corinth through this epistle, using the example of the nation of Israel to say, look, they became an offense unto me. I don't want to be an offense unto God. I know I've offended Him before, but I don't want to be that way. I don't want my life to be an offense. I don't want my family to be an offense unto God. I want to be someone that God can look down and say, that is my child, and He loves me, and He's striving to be obedient to me. I believe if we'd do that tonight, we'd be well-pleasing unto God. Amen? And then God could work in our life like He wants to. Remember I told you at the first of the message, there's parents that would love. I know parents tonight that would love to give their children a certain amount of money, but they can't because they've proven time and time again they're going to blow that money on something evil. There are parents tonight that in their heart they would love to give their children some land to pass down to them for later on, but they know they can't do it. They know they'd squander it away on something foolish. And I don't want to be the type of child of God tonight that God cannot entrust me with blessings because I'm an offense to Him. And I sure don't want to be judged in my life because I'm an offense to Him. I pray tonight God would help us learn from the nation of Israel, learn from the church of Corinth, and let's don't offend. Let's don't be a disobedient people. Let's be obedient in these days. Don't you feel better when you're obedient? I'm telling you, when I'm obedient to God, I feel good. When I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to and walking with God and obeying His Word and striving to serve Him, it just makes me feel better. But when I get disobedient, I get grumpy. When I get disobedient, I get stirred up inside of me. I'm mad at myself because of my disobedience. And it's just not a good Christian life. I'm convinced tonight there's a lot of people that have a miserable Christian life because they're disobedient. Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And if you're disobedient tonight, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have any peace. You're not going to want to serve God and walk with God because you're disobedient. You say, how do I fix that? Get that disobedience out of your life. Get to the Lord somewhere in prayer and say, God, help me with this. Forgive me. I've seen my transgression. And then turn and walk away from it and walk into precepts of God's Word. And we can have an enjoyable, productive Christian life. Amen. We'll stop the message right there tonight. We'll pick up in verse 11 next week. I appreciate your good attention. Let's stand this evening, heads bowed. Sister, if you come to the piano, Lord maybe spoke to your heart in some way tonight. This altar's open. Just ask yourself this question tonight. Are you obedient to the Lord? Examine your life. Let the Holy Ghost knock on your heart's door this evening. Are you obedient? Have you been obedient to God? Is there something in your life tonight? It may be very, very minute. It may be something that nobody knows about. It may be something that people would say, oh, that's not a big deal. But yet you know tonight it's a matter of disobedience. You know tonight God has put His finger on some particular area in your life. And that still small voice of the Holy Ghost has said, you need to deal with this. You need to get it right. You know, if you don't deal with that tonight and God's dealing with you, what's going to happen? It's going to get bigger and it's going to get bigger and it's going to get bigger. And eventually it's going to come out in your life. And it's going to destroy you. As folks are praying tonight. If God spoke to you, you come. You let the Lord deal with your heart tonight while she plays. You come. Let the Lord help you. That's what God wants to do tonight. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to help us. He gives us the precepts of His Word not to make our life miserable, but to make our life joyful. So much better when we walk in the light of His Word. You be obedient to God. Maybe a young person tonight. Maybe you're disobedient to your parents. You can never be right with God being wrong with your parents. That'll never work. Maybe an older person tonight, you're disobedient in some area in your life. Can I say this to us mom and daddies tonight? If we are not going to be obedient, Don't you fuss at your children for not being obedient. Don't be a hypocrite now. If we're going to disobey God, don't you say a word to them when they disobey God. Because you're going to breed contempt in their heart and they'll never serve God. Best thing to do is get it right and then talk to them about it. Mamas and daddies and grandparents, let's be the example tonight of obedience. God spoke to you, you come.